Romans chapter number 1. It's good to be saved. Amen. Well, I'm glad some of you are glad to be saved. The rest of you can either, you can become glad or get saved. Amen. Good to be in church on a Sunday morning. And it's even better to be saved. Amen. It's great, great to be saved. I'm thankful He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Died on that cross for our sins. And good, just good to be saved. Romans chapter 1, going to start reading verse number 14. The Bible says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Amen. Aren't you glad God put us in there at the very end? He slipped us in there under the unwise. Amen. I'm thankful for that. Verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that when that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Let's pray here this morning. Lord, I do love you, and Lord, I do thank you again for saving me. And Lord, it is still amazing that you'd reach down and save, Lord, wicked sinners like us. And Lord, how you've blessed our lives. And Lord, we just praise you for everything you've given us. And Lord, it's good to be in church on a Sunday morning. And Lord, I pray that you've been honored and blessed as well. And Lord, now as we open your word, Lord, we need you, Lord. I do not want to get up here in the flesh or with self-sufficiency. Lord, I'm nothing without you. So God, I pray for your touch and your anointing here this morning. If you'd grace us with your presence and power, we sure would thank you for it. And Lord, touch hearts and do the work you desire to do. And we'd thank you for it. Lord, we sure love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we read a passage that's very familiar out of Romans chapter 1. But familiarity should not cause us to take for granted some things in the Word of God. Amen. But I'm afraid at times it does. There's things we've heard over and over and over. And many times or sometimes we might come to church or maybe even go into our Bible reading. I'm not saying it's bad, but we're looking maybe for something new, some deep, dark nugget. Amen. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of some things we already know, some things that maybe we've let slide just a little bit, some things we've just taken a little bit for granted in our life. Amen. But here Paul is writing, and he says there in the familiar verse, in verse number 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm thankful for the gospel of Christ. Amen. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ, if you go to Corinthians chapter 15, it tells us what the gospel is. It says how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I'm thankful that Christ died for our sins. Amen. But Christ is the key to the gospel. With no Jesus Christ, there is no gospel. Without Christ coming to this world and being born of a virgin and living a perfect and a sinless life and giving His life as a sacrifice, as the Lamb of God on the cross, there is no gospel. Jesus Christ is what makes the gospel different from any other religion or religious beliefs that people have. But He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. I think in verse number, you go down there to verse number 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. There's the sins that Christ died for. The ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. And I'm telling you, there's people today living in the world and they're living ungodly and unrighteous lives. But sadly, it's so that it has creeped into some of our churches where we have people that come into church on a Sunday morning and proclaim the name of Christ and put on as if they're trying to follow Christ, and yet they live ungodly and unrighteous lives. You say, what is it to be ungodly? It's where you live contrary to the example that God set for us. To live unrighteously is to live against that which is right. You just go down through the Ten Commandments. We know them well. But nowadays, the Ten Commandments to most are mere suggestions, if not those things which must be altogether done away with. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And our country is full of false gods. As you drive to church this morning, we all pass people. You know what they were doing? They were worshiping their gods. It might have been on a lawnmower. It might have been pulling a boat behind them. It might have been their god of their bed. Amen. It might have been with a family gathering. It might have been going to that job which has become the golden calf in their life. But many are worshiping other gods. He said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Listen, it's still wrong. Take the Lord's name in vain. Amen. What is this? This is ungodliness. It is that which is in direct defiance and rebellion to God. God says, I am God. There is none else. Man, in his ungodly, wicked state, says, I'm going to get me a golden calf in my life. He said, don't take the Lord's name in vain. You go out and it didn't take you long to hear some person who's just in such poor shape, they take the Lord's name in vain. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Hey, I'm thankful that we have one day a week. I told the teen boys just getting started, God gave us 7 days and he only asked for one of them. He said, you give me one, you can have six. That's pretty good of God. It's just like the tithe. God says, I just want a tenth. He could have said, give me half. He could have said, give me 90% and you keep 10. And he'd been right in doing it, but he only asked for one day a week. He only asked for 10% of all our increase. Yet so many of us, it's so hard for so many to give God one day out of 7 days or 10% out of 100%. Amen. He could have asked for a lot more. Then he tells them, honor thy father and thy mother. Many dishonoring their parents. He says, thou shalt not kill. People kill and think nothing about it. You can hate your brother in your heart and kill. What is that? That's unrighteous. He says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And sadly, that's going on in churches today. It's wicked. He said, thou shalt not steal. You shouldn't steal from God. You shouldn't steal from another person in the church. You shouldn't steal from your parents. You shouldn't steal. To steal is to take that which is not rightfully yours. It says, thou shalt not bear false witness, shalt not covet. Just 10 commandments, the 10 commandments, and there's many more. But we see how ungodly and how unrighteous man is, and because of that, Christ died for our sins. Not only did he die for our sins, but the gospel is that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. Not just that he died, but it was written that he would die. It was prophesied that he would die, and then it was written that he was going to, and then it was written that he did. Paul wrote about it. He said, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Peter wrote about it. He said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The apostle John wrote about it in Revelation. He said, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Even Christ spoke about it when he's here on earth. He said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. That is our responsibility. It is not to show how wonderful we are. It is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and a dying world. We should do that 7 days a week. Christ said, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So the gospel tells us how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. We know that that is the gospel. Why is it that many today do not know of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it that the gospel has never saved them? It's because they've not been willing to repent of their sins and trust Jesus Christ to save them. You see, it says there that the gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation. It's not that the gospel has lost power. The Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save. It's that mankind is not willing
to turn to Jesus Christ and repent of their sins. There's some today that say repentance is not necessary to be saved, but it is. D.L. Moody said this about repentance. He said, man is born with his back towards God. But when he truly repents, he turns and faces God and trusts him as his Savior. I'm thankful, aren't you? Thankful for that day you repented, where you realized you were right and God, you were wrong and God was right, and you turned from your sins and turned to Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting here that Paul said, it is the power of God unto salvation. You need to take into account here who Paul was writing this to. He's writing it to the Romans. You see, that's Romans, the book of Romans, written to the Romans. Who were the Romans? Paul was not in Rome yet, but he's heading there one day, isn't he? Romans, they are one of the world powers of the day. Nero is now in power, probably. You know what they are? They're a cruel nation. They go and they take territories and nations, and they've got soldiers and they've got power and they've got authority. And the Romans, they intimidated a lot of the Jews, and they had even begun to now persecute some of the Christians. And Paul was even going to lose his life at the hand of the Romans. They were a cruel, a taskmaster, if you would. They were a world power. They were heathen. They did not believe in God. And yet Paul, writing to the Romans, said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In other words, Paul said, if I had a chance to go to Rome and stand in front of Nero, I'd preach the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. Even so that the Romans and those who people were terrified of could be saved. We need to never get to the place or point in our life where we say, oh, there's no hope. No. Listen, if they're breathing, the power of the gospel could save them. Scripture proves the power of God. You think about David, what a familiar story. David as a lad, just a lad, the Bible calls him. Not yet a man, facing the giant. Saul, boy, said, man, you need my armor. David didn't want the armor. How did David face the giant? With the power of God. But Saul, right, as Paul writes here about the gospel, he's not talking about a social gospel. We've been plagued today with those who preach and, I don't know, preach, teach, or propagate a social gospel. Vance Havner had this to say about a social gospel. He said, if they had a social gospel, in the days of the prodigal son, someone would have given him a bed and another one would have given him a sandwich. And he never would have gone home and gotten right with his father. I say amen to what Vance Havner said. Now listen, I'm not against those. We support people that feed the hungry and feed the orphans, but that is not our calling. That is not our number one responsibility. It's to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our goal in life is to not put a sandwich in the belly of everybody hungry, or to put a pair of shoes on the feet of everyone who's needier, or put a roof over those who have no roof. Our number one job is to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, I'm thankful if you can feed someone so they can sit there and listen and get saved. Hey, help yourself. But that is not our primary calling. People are not going to hell because they're hungry or because they're poor or because they don't have shoes. They're going to hell because they're sinners and they've never been converted by the grace of God. Number one goal is preach the gospel. So Paul says, I know about the power. Paul, how'd you know about the power of God? He said, I know it from the scriptures, but he also knew it from personal experience. Paul once used to be a man named Saul. Saul was a very zealous man. He was zealous, but he was zealous over the wrong things. He was a consecrated man, but he was consecrated to the wrong things. You know what he did. He persecuted Christians. He was religious, but he was lost. The Bible says he was consenting to their death, hailing them to prison and giving his word against them that they might be put to death. What a wicked life this man was living. How there was Christians like you who were trying to live for God, who tried to be a witness, who tried to get together with some other Christians on the Lord's day and have service. And because of that, Saul went in there and he arrested them and he hauled them off to jail and even consented that they could be put to death over their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wicked man. What a wicked life he was living. How much blood was on his hands. And yet he's on his way to Damascus. I mean, he sold out to do what he thinks is right. He's on his way to Damascus. He's got papers from the high priest. I mean, he's elevated himself. He's got the ear of those in authority. He's on his way there to destroy and kill God's children. And God loved that man enough. And about noonday, that light shone down. And God began to convict in the heart of that wicked man with blood on his hands and a heart full of sin against God. And God dealt with him. And God showed him his lost condition. Religious, but lost. And God saved them by the power of God. And Paul writes, it's the power of God unto salvation. How do you know that, Paul? Because he was once lost. To many Christians, he was a hopeless case. You remember after he saved, God told Ananias, said, hey, go and pray for him. And I say, oh no, Lord, I ain't going there. Hey, he's crazy. That man is dangerous. There's no hope for him. God said, no, go ahead, it'll be okay. How would Paul know? From personal experience. How do you know? How do I know about the power of God and salvation? From personal experience. You know what I was? I was a lost church kid. I was wicked. I had sin in my heart. I was on my way to hell. I was a child of the devil. I was religious, but lost. You know what I was? I was a lost Baptist. I guess I was Baptist. I was born in a Baptist church, went to a Baptist church. I cleaned the Baptist church. I went there for every service. So certainly I must have been a Baptist, but I was a lost Baptist. I had pride in my heart. I rejected God. I thought I was good. I thought I was upright. I thought I had some righteousness, and God began to deal my heart. I'm sure there's others that might have thought I was hopeless, but I'm thankful that God convicted me and He stayed on my trail and He saved me by the grace of God. How do I know that the gospel is the power of God and salvation? From personal experience. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. You know what that is? That's dead. He said, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Listen, I hope you have a personal experience where you can say the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, because personally I know it. And he said, I'm not ashamed. Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel. You and I should not be ashamed. But you know, we're tempted to be ashamed. You know, religion will tempt you to be ashamed of the gospel. You meet someone, they say, oh, I go to the Lutheran church. We're like, oh, well, that's great. No, it's not great. Have you been to a Lutheran church lately? Yes, neither have I. But I know my mom was born and raised a Lutheran and never heard the gospel in the Lutheran church. Right. Now, back in the 50s and 60s, they weren't preaching the gospel in the Lutheran church. You think they're preaching the gospel in Lutheran church in 2021? So you know what those Lutherans are? They're lost. You meet someone and say, well, I'm a Catholic. Oh, that's great. No, it's not great. They're lost. They've been lied to. They've been deceived. And they're going to hell. But religion will tempt us to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What are you? Well, you know, I believe the Bible. No, I'm a born-again Christian. Hey, philosophy will tempt you to be ashamed. Get in the presence of someone who knows a little bit of worldly philosophy, you get intimidated. People, power and wealth cause you to be ashamed. You get around someone who's got a little bit of power in this world, or maybe is wealthy, and you get ashamed. You get intimidated about them. Scoffers, those who mock, will cause you to be ashamed. The opinion of those that we hold in high esteem will cause you to be ashamed. Popular opinion. Listen, popular opinion in America is that we are weird. That's popular opinion. If you're saved, you're not agreed with. The culture you live in will tempt you to be ashamed. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed. You and I should not be ashamed. Mark 8 says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Let's stop there for a minute. That's what we're living in. They're an adulterous and sinful generation. And yet there's times that we get intimidated to preach the gospel to an adulterous and sinful generation. He says, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I don't understand everything about that verse. I don't know how it's going to work, but you imagine standing before God and maybe Lord Jesus Christ over on the side and just sort of hides his head from you. I don't know how it's going to say he's going to be ashamed of us. Maybe just bows his head and doesn't want to look, just shakes his head a little bit. Why ashamed? All because we were ashamed in a wicked, adulterous generation to say something for Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. 1 Peter 4:16, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I read this quote by Alexander McLaren. He said, the ice around us. And he's talking about the wicked world and about being intimidated and ashamed of Jesus Christ. He said, the ice around us will either bring our temperature down or cause us to throw more fuel on the fire. But sadly, for too many saved people, I believe the ice around us, the world, has caused many's temperature to go down, their spiritual temperature. How don't we be ashamed? We need to daily be renewed by the Word of God and cleansed by it. We need to stay in close communion and prayer to God. We need to be thankful to be saved. Every day of our life, we ought to be thankful that God saved us. We should not be ashamed. I want to just preach a few points about the gospel. That was my introduction. Amen. Hopefully the message won't be quite as long as the introduction. But number one, I want to look at the command of the gospel. And the command of the gospel is found in Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. Again, a very familiar verse. But the Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. What's the command of the gospel first? Is to go. And he says, go ye. Go ye. The go is not for one person. It's not for a select few, but it's go ye. If you're part of the ye, and I believe I am because I'm saved. Amen. We are to go and to preach the gospel as not just to the missionary, because we're all missionaries. We're all ambassadors for Jesus Christ. It's not just for the pastor. It's for us that are saved to go and preach the gospel. Listen, I believe if you're not actively involved in going and preaching the gospel, then you're not right with God. You say, why go? Because you can't stay. If you stay here, who's coming here to hear? There might be one or two that trickle in, maybe three or four. Most of them will be because somebody went. But you must go, because if you stay, it's not going to happen. If you ever fish, I don't fish, amen. Brian claims to fish. You got to go to fish. You don't sit in your living room and fish. Nobody has a pond stocked with trout in their living room. You must go. You must go when you don't feel like going. No, okay. Bad analogy. He always feels like going. But you must go. Regardless of the times and the seasons and the feelings, you must go. He says to go into all the world. You know what that is? That's a large task. But it's an important task. I don't know how a Christian is not involved in worldwide missions and thinks they're fulfilling the Great Commission. Go into all the world. It's our duty as Christians. It's not only to go, but it's to preach the gospel. That's what he says. Preach the gospel. In Ephesians 6, we heard about the armor of God mentioned in the other service. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of gospel of peace. You know what you must be? You must be prepared to preach the gospel. Listen, when we go out, many times we get so narrow-minded and focused on that one thing that we're about that day, and we lose sight that we're to be prepared and ready and anxious even to preach the gospel. And he goes down there, this is Ephesians 6:19, Paul says, and for me, in other words, he's talking about praying, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Sometimes we hide behind the excuse of I had no utterance. But there Paul says that I may open my mouth boldly. Sometimes to get some utterance, to be able to say something, you got to open your mouth boldly. Amen. Most of us, there's something we're willing to open our mouth about. Whether someone wants to listen to us or not, we're bound and determined to tell them about it. Well, we ought to be the same about the gospel. We ought to be prepared. We ought to be bold about it. Paul, he did not come. Paul was not sent as a philosopher to the world. He was not sent as a scientist to prove that science is true based on the Word of God. He was not sent as an educator or a reformer. You know what he came? He came as a preacher of the gospel. He came as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. He came, if you would, as a herald for a king, like John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He was a forerunner who announced the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I, you know what we're supposed to be? We're supposed to be preachers of the gospel. We're not supposed to philosophize with the lost. We're not supposed to just try to educate them. We're supposed to preach the gospel. We're supposed to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, sent from a land to another to represent a kingdom. We represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The command of the gospel is to go and to preach. And not only that, we see the call of the gospel to the sinner. The call is to the sinner. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, "There must be a sense of need before your message of the gospel is of any use. Thousands of people are happy without God in this world." I'd say the only change I'd make to that is millions, yea, billions of people are happy without God in this world. Must be a sense of your need. What's that need? He's talking about a sense of your sin, your need of a Savior. The gospel, listen, is only good for the sinner. It won't do any good to anyone else. The self-righteous will not be helped by the gospel. It will not help the religious as trust in their religious duties to get them into heaven. The call is to the sinner to turn from their sin. The call is to come to Jesus Christ. Just as we already mentioned, the prodigal son, he did not get right while in the far country. He had to leave it behind. Listen, we need to leave our sin. You've heard many times illustration, we laud Billy Sunday as a great revivalist. He saw many, yea, they said 1 million souls saved. But when Billy Sunday gave the invitation, he did not say, "If you believe in Christ, pray this prayer." No, he said, "You come down the aisle. Boy, it's good to humble yourself if you truly want to get saved, I believe you humble yourself." I've heard of people being dealt with and about being saved, and they say, "Okay, go ahead and pray." And they say, "Well, I'm too embarrassed to pray." Listen, if you're too embarrassed to pray, I'm not sure you're ready to get saved. I'm telling you, when God finally broke me and I was ready to get saved, I probably would have done anything they told me I had to do to get saved. Billy Sunday used to tell him, "You come down here and you're leaving your sin, you're drinking and you're gambling and you're cussing in your seats and you're coming to Christ." Some say that's a work salvation. No, that's a repentance towards God and a faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that I just take Christ as I am. No, I come to Christ and I take Him as my only Lord and Savior. But too many over here, and they're holding on to their sin and their religion and what they want, and they're not willing to give it up and come to Christ to save them. People say the best of both worlds. You don't get that with the gospel. It's sin or it's the Savior. It's the call. But then you know also there's a counterfeit gospel found in Galatians chapter 1, a perverted gospel. I know you all have just heard about that in Sunday school. What's the perverted gospel? Well, it's anything goes against the Word of God. Works, teach a work salvation. Teach a baptism salvation. Many have perverted. Listen, I believe even many, and I'm going to go on a little limb here, but I believe even some independent Baptists preach a perverted gospel. Do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe in heaven? Yes. Do you want to go to heaven? Yes. Then pray this prayer. That's a perverted gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You study when the life of Christ, every time He dealt with someone on the earth, you know what He did? He dealt with their sin. He never ignored the sin. He never ignored them because of sin. He dealt with them, but He always dealt with them about their sin, because your sin is what keeps you from coming to God. And it's your sin that will cause you to die without Christ and go to a devil's hell for all eternity. Listen, even there's not salvation in a church. As I told you, I was grew up for 13 years in a Baptist church. You can sit in a Baptist church your entire life and die and go to hell. You must come to Christ, repent, and be saved. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll see not only a counterfeit gospel, but we see in 2 Thessalonians 1 the condemnation of the gospel. You know, the gospel to some, the gospel means it's good news. But to some, it's nothing more than condemnation. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Verse number 8, the Bible says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand what that verse is saying there? You know what the gospel does? It lays a demand before you. It's not just informational only. It's not just educational. The gospel lays a demand. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day. What's that mean? Now He offers you the free gift of salvation. Now the choice is yours. Christ did His part. He did. He completed. He finished the work on the cross. But now the choice is ours. And the choice is to receive the work of Christ and be saved, or to reject it. And when a sinner is presented with the gospel, whether he realizes it or not, they make a decision every time to either receive it or to reject it. And when they reject it, the Bible makes very clear what happens. He says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know how awful the condition of those who oppose and reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about it. What excuse can there be for rejecting the gospel? What evil has the gospel done that one would reject it? Yet some of us rejected it for years. The condition. Think of the condition, the plight of those to whom the gospel has been disregarded and refused and rejected. You know what they are? They're about to be wrecked forever, condemned to hell. Read one man, he likened the gospel to the only plank left amongst those drowning in a great sea after shipwreck. He said it's the only plank they have before their eternal doom, and yet so many reject it. Go off into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternity in hell. And listen, I'm glad that I'm saved here tonight, this morning. I'm glad I'm not going to hell. But sadly, I know many people that are going to hell. All of us do. Think about them. Friends and relatives and neighbors and co-workers. And they're in that sea of despair. And there's the gospel willing to save. It's got as much power as it had for you. Or the Apostle Paul. And so many of them reject it. And they've rejected it time and time and time again. Oh, sadly, the damnation that they're headed to. The condemnation of the gospel. As I said already, not to keep repeating myself, but I believe if they're breathing, there's a chance for them to get saved. I have an uncle, and you mom's one brother, my Uncle Todd, is lost. And he's probably borderline scoffer. Mom and Dad have witnessed to him. Us kids have witnessed to him. I've gone out to dinner, sat down there, and witnessed to him. He doesn't want to hear it. He's older than Mom. He's pushing 70, probably pushing 70. Diabetic, not in good health. He's going to die and go to hell. Sometimes, in my mind, I think, well, I've tried, and I have tried. Now he won't even take my phone calls. He got so mad last time I witnessed to him. So mad he won't even take my phone calls. Sometimes in my mind, I'm like, I've tried. Then you think about it. If he died and go to hell, he deserves it. Still don't mean I want it. We all got people. They're on the way to hell. They're going to hell. The condemnation of the gospel. I want to preach my last point on the change of the gospel. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. The Bible says this in 1 Peter 4, 6, "For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." You know what I'm glad? I'm glad the gospel was preached to me when I was dead. You said you were dead. Oh yeah, I was dead in trespasses and sins. I was without hope in this world. I was lost and I was on my way to hell. And the gospel was preached to me over and over and over again. I'm thankful that one day I finally got saved. 30 years ago, a week ago, God saved me by His grace. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if..." Boy, is there not a bigger "if" in the Bible? I don't know. "But if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I like the next verse. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." You say, how are all things become new? Because we've been reconciled by Jesus Christ to God. Listen, I was lost. I was on my way to hell. I was a child of the devil. And Jesus Christ is the great mediator. He reached down and He took a hold of me in my lost condition. And He reconciled me to God the Father. I became a child of God. I put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He saved me, cleansed my sins away. He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I ask you today, how could that happen and all things not become new? Some say they've been reconciled and saved, and nothing's ever changed in their life. The Bible says, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." You know what it does? It changes individuals. Listen, before I was saved, I may not have grown long hair, and I may not have drank liquor, smoked cigarettes. I may not have taken the Lord's name in vain, but I'm telling you, God changed me after I got saved. I went to church and I enjoyed going to church. I enjoyed the song. Something sang in my heart when we sang the song. The preaching would be preached and it spoke to my heart and it convicted me like never before. And I began to have a desire to do something for Jesus Christ. Change in my life. Changes the individual. Hey, it'll put families back together again. You know what the gospel will do? It'll change society. It can affect a nation. The gospel can. That's the change that it can produce. Boy, you talk about the rich grace of God. You know what? Christ, as I said earlier, He's the central part of the gospel. Without Jesus Christ, there's no gospel. He does it all for us. We bring the sin, and He brings the salvation. We bring the poverty, He brings the riches. We bring the broken heart, and He brings the healing. We bring a broken and destroyed and a wasted life. He gives us new life in Jesus Christ. That's a pretty good deal right there. I like reading after Alexander McLaren, and he said this. He said, "The gospel is not merely a message of deliverance. It is also a rule of conduct." I like that. Not many people believe that today. Get saved. Just get saved, and then you can live any way you want. No, see, the gospel makes demands on us. He says it is not merely theology, it is also ethics. Like some of the ancient municipal charters, the grant of privileges and proclamation of freedom is also the sovereign code which imposes duties and shapes life. I don't know if you understood that, but the gospel is what set us free. Free from sin. Free from the curse of sin. Free from the damnation of hell. Yet that same gospel that set us free, it makes a demand. There's a proclamation of duties and a sovereign code that we ought to follow because we're saved. It's not that we're saved to live any way we want, but we're now saved that we can live a life that would honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. What produces that change? The gospel does. It changes our thoughts and it changes our actions and changes our intentions, and it changes the who and what we love in our heart. It brings a total and complete change to those who are lost. And I'm telling you, if you're here today and you say that you're saved, there ought to be a changed life that is just bright and obvious evidence to what happened down in your heart. Doesn't mean there won't be times where you stray from God and you get wrong and sideways with God and get your heart wrong and get your flesh begins to run things and just get sideways with God, but doesn't mean that you should be content living like that. Amen. Boy, God ought to deal with your heart and convict you. You ought to be miserable when you're not right with God. Amen. And we are. Why? Because you've quenched and grieved this spirit that's down in your heart. You ought to go to do something in your life, and something inside ought to say, you shouldn't do that. Shouldn't always need a parent or a pastor or somebody to tell you, shouldn't do that. Should be something in your heart that says you shouldn't do that. Hey, it ought to be sometime in your life you don't want to, but someone will say, hey, you ought to do that. It ought to move you. Why? Because you've been saved by the grace of God. Yes, the gospel set us free, but it's like that charter that now demands duties, demands that we live our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the change. Let me say this, our change ought to affect others. Ought to affect others. Someone ought to see the change. Young people, you get saved, your parents will know it. Your parents will know it. I'm sure my parents knew when I got saved. They're probably glad I got saved, didn't they? It doesn't mean you're perfect, but your parents are not. Hey, you get saved, you'll know it. Our change ought to affect even this world. We may not win the whole world, but somebody out there ought to look at us and say, boy, something different. Boy, they got something. I don't know what it is, but I sure could use it. Boy, they sure got something I need. Has that ever happened? Or everybody look at us and go, boy, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. You know what I'm thankful for this morning? I know it's a familiar subject. I'm thankful for the gospel. Amen. I'm thankful that God, Jesus Christ, we sang that song, The Old Rugged Cross. Hope no one said so. Well, that's an old song. The Old Rugged Cross. Where would we be without that? Christ hadn't come to where we were, saved us by His grace, given us His Spirit, begun to work a change in our life. And by the way, none of us here have arrived in that change. He's still wanting to change us. If you've stopped changing, something not right down in your heart. He wants to change us. And if you're not saved here this morning, boy, you're doomed. How and why would you say no to the gospel? I know why. Because of pride. Pride and hard heart and sin. You're not willing to give up. Amen. Let's pray.
Folks, come to pray. If we need to get saved, I'm right down here.